Let's bow our heads now for the Lord's word. Father, we approach you in the majesty of your holiness, O God. And for us to even be able to do that is grace upon grace from you to us. For who can stand before your holy presence, Lord? Because no one is worthy, since all men were born sinners. And yet, Lord God, because of your gracious work of salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross and through his righteous life here on earth, Lord, now we are able to approach you with all boldness. We are able to come before your throne to be ministered to by you. Now we are able to call you Abba, Father, which is the sweetest of all privileges, knowing indeed in our hearts by faith that we are no longer just your servants, but your children. And you hold us now special in your eyes, not because of each one of us, not because of anything, Lord, that each one of us can boast about, except what Jesus did on the cross for us. Thank you, Father. Minister now to your children through your word. And I pray, Father God, that one of the fruits this will bear in our lives is the fruit of humility as we come to more and more understand, Lord, why we need to fear you, because you are worthy to be feared. Thank you, Lord. Go beyond the weaknesses of your servant and fulfill your holy and glorious purposes for each one of us. All this we ask in Christ's name. Praise God. As I had mentioned to you a few Sundays back, we're setting aside for a while our Romans chapter 9 to chapter 11 series. We will resume with chapter 11 after I finish whatever the Lord has for us for our anniversary month, our 30th anniversary month in July. By the way, our theme, and I'm saying this especially for the benefit of our ministry heads for your ministry planning, our theme for our 30th year is this: keeping ourselves in the love of God. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. It is a passage that you will find in the epistle of Jude, verses 20 to 21. And there's only one chapter in Jude anyway. So there you will see that it is a call for us really to persevere in the love of God. And there are different ways we are to do this. As I began to prepare for the expositing of that passage, verses 20 to 21, it's a bit challenging, but it is a beautiful passage. Okay, so para dun po sa mga ministries na nagpa-plan, okay, that is our theme for the 30th anniversary, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Okay, and praise God. Also, this is my last preaching before I go into my sabbatical this whole of June. And I do pray that this message will leave its mark on you as it has on me when I was preparing this. Praise God. This is a topic that is very close to my heart. And as the Lord had earlier in our life as a church put in my heart to preach doctrine faithfully to you. And one of the doctrines that God has placed in my heart to help establish our church even from the start, is the doctrine of God's sovereignty, the doctrine of God's election of us as He exercises that sovereignty. And that has been our banner ever since, together with the truth of being grounded in the Word. And that is why way back in the year 2000, our theme for our anniversary back then is this theme that continues, I believe, for us to live for and to pursue truth-driven lives in a truth, truth-founded lives in a truth-driven ministry. Okay, so ayun po. And now, as I've mentioned to you several times in the recent past, the burden now that the Lord has in my heart for our church to grow in is the burden of learning the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, which I pray will bear in us the fruit of humility and the fruit of more loving devotion to Him out of an understanding of how important it is for us who are believers to be the first among those who understand and who live in the holy fear of our God. No, and just this morning in my time with the Lord, I found myself thanking God for His holiness. And I was just so overwhelmed with joy and with love for the Lord for being such a holy God, worthy to be feared. A God who hates wickedness, who hates evil, and who will deal with the wicked according to His glorious holiness. And that, as I was worshiping the Lord for His holiness this morning, I just found myself joyfully exalting Him for just being the holy God that He is, and nothing less, and nothing less. And so I pray that this is what I would leave you before my sabbatical this coming June. I kind of look forward to it, though I already am sensing missing this pulpit for 1 month. I do trust that you will keep me in your thoughts and in your prayers for this next month of sabbatical. Praise God. Okay, if I were to give a title to the message today, I would simply call it A Vision of God and His Holiness. And this is a short study on Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, a very familiar passage. A Vision of God and His Holiness. I'd like to mention that I had borrowed this title from one of R.C. Sproul's books. He has a chapter on the holiness of God, and so I borrowed this chapter, this title. But I will not be preaching his material. This is an exposition of Isaiah chapter 6, 1 to 5. Though I will have one quote from R.C. Sproul in this preaching. And I pray that this will minister to you profoundly as it has to me and as it continues to minister to me. And just right off the bat, I would just like to say that one of the greatest failures of many Christians is not having a sufficiently biblically accurate and biblically informed understanding of who God is or what His character is like. And I cannot overemphasize this statement. And the reason for this are the following. There are many today who no longer faithfully preach the Word. Yes, they cite Bible passages, but they are not faithful in the exposition of the passages. See, it's easy to quote from Scripture. All the different major cults today, who many people think are Christian but are not, love to quote from Scripture. You'll see that among the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the INC, to just name a few. Ang gagaling ho nila mag-quote ng Scripture. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're biblical. And that is why One reason is that many churches also do that. And so instead of being biblically accurate and informed regarding who God is, they only touch the peripherals or the superficial level, what a particular attribute of God is all about. No? The second reason, I believe, is also because many are afraid to touch certain attributes of God because they think that these attributes might come across negatively upon those who would hear it. Like, for instance, the holiness of God. Not very many delve into understanding and preaching continuously or consistently on God's holiness. I remember many, many years ago, I did a series I entitled The Excellencies of God, which was a study on the different attributes of God. And so when we came upon that attribute, which surprised many, which is the wrath of God, then I was happy enough to spend considerable time explaining that, yes, the wrath of God is not just a reaction of God toward sin, because that wrath is there. It's not just an expression of His holiness in His hatred toward sin. No, but why? Because God's wrath is continuous. It is continuously towards sin and towards the wicked. And that will not change. And that's why the wrath of God was one of the attributes that we had studied way back. I'm just curious. How many of you went through that Sunday pulpit series, The Excellencies of God? Gusto ko lang po makita. Do you remember that when we studied the attributes of God? Sa sampu lang ang nagtaas ng kamay? Okay, so where was everybody else? Okay, but anyway, if you do remember that we tackled that series, that was one of my more important series that we tackled here in this pulpit. And so, again, one of the greatest failures of many Christians is not having a sufficiently biblically accurate and biblically informed understanding of who God is or what His character is like. And I believe that this is particularly true in the case of God's holiness. You see, most of our lives are so caught up in the earthly day-to-day concerns of life that if we're going to be honest, we don't give enough time to understand and experience God's holiness as we should. Yes, we're familiar with this as an attribute of God. Yes, we know deep in our hearts that God is holy, but do we take much time, considerable time, to understand more deeply His holiness and experience His holiness on a day-to-day basis? You see, there is little appreciation or understanding of the sacred otherness of God. And we will see later on that God's being completely other to us, completely different from us, no, is one of the meanings of the word holiness. And so there's little appreciation or understanding of that. And that is seen in the way many Christians flippantly address God. There are many who are ashamed to even mention the word God or Jesus, especially when they are with their unbelieving friends. And so often they think it's cute, but really it's not. They often refer to God as the God, as the guy up there. Okay? He's not just the guy up there. No, if you're living in a multi-story apartment building, no, the person up there might be your neighbor. But God is not just someone up there. He's God. He deserves to be addressed and referred to in a more reverent way. Too often we have reduced Him to functionally someone who is just a little more than a friend or an advisor. If we're going to be honest, we may never admit that verbally, but the way we treat him, it makes him that kind of God to us, functionally simply an advisor, not someone who truly commands us, but an advisor or a friend. But you see, we don't realize that we do that at our own peril, for it is that sacred otherness that brings us to our knees before God, both in heart and behavior. And this is where the relationship with Him needs to begin. This is where salvation begins. It doesn't begin with God loving us. It begins with who He is as one who is most holy. And here we are, born with the nature of original sin. Already upon birth, we are already hellbound, if we truly think about this. Because no one who has sinned can ever, ever dwell in the presence of God. That sin needs to be erased. And because we know and are very familiar with the gospel, we know that the only solution to the problem of sin in our lives and in our standing is Jesus in His glorious and gracious work on the cross as He died for our sins on our behalf. And that's where our relationship with God begins. It does not begin with God as a wonderful plan for you. It begins with God being holy, and what a big problem we have because we're born as sinners. What does that mean? We're hellbound because God condemns sin. If God did not provide a way out of that situation through the story of the gospel in Christ, then we are all doomed, starting even now, extending all the way to eternity. You see, Isaiah received God's call in that position. He recognized God's holiness, and in the face of God's holiness, he saw his own uncleanness. He saw the need for God to purify him before he would be fit to serve as a prophet of God. And so I pray, brethren, that this short study on Isaiah's vision of God at the start of his ministry would help inspire all of us to continually pursue knowing more about the holiness of God. Knowing more about the holiness of God. And in the process, may we all grow ever more deeply in the holy fear of our most worthy Lord. So that is my desire and that is my intention. And I believe that that is God's deep desire for us as well. Now, as we are looking at Isaiah, I know I've done this in the past, but do allow me to give you again a brief background on the book of Isaiah, because this is important for us to see the context of what we are studying. See, the name Isaiah is a beautiful name. It means the Lord is my salvation, or the Lord is salvation, Isaiah. He was the son of a man named Amos, and Isaiah ministered in and around Jerusalem as a prophet to Judah, particularly, during the reign of four kings. The last king was Uzziah, who was also called Azariah in 2 Kings. And then before him was Jotham, before him was Ahaz, and before him was Hezekiah. You see that as early as chapter 1, verse 1. And so he was called by God to prophesy in the year of King Uzziah's death. And you see that in the first part of verse 1 in chapter 6. By the way, it's very interesting to know that Isaiah was a contemporary of the prophet Hosea and Micah. So, pag sinabi natin contemporary, magkabatch po sila. Ayan po, magkabatch po sila in terms of ministering to the people of God. Tradition has it that Isaiah met a gruesome death under King Manasseh. Okay, by being cut in two with a wooden saw. Can you imagine, no? Imbis na saksaking ka na lang, no? O pukpukin ka na malakas para deadbolt ka na kaagad, no? He was cut in two with a saw. So they would stretch you out at gagamit ng lagare. Oh my goodness, what a gruesome way to go, right? Anyway, it's interesting that Isaiah's account of his calling by God did not come at the very beginning of the book. We are in chapter 6, and that is where we would read of his calling by God. Most other prophets would talk about their calling from God at the beginning of their books, but not Isaiah. Allow me to quote to you one commentary regarding this. Please do listen. And I quote, "The first 5 chapters of the book are used to clearly establish Judah's sinful condition. In much the same way that a writer establishes context, Isaiah may have delayed this chapter, chapter 6, for the sake of impact. Seeing the condition of a people of unclean lips helps us to understand the anguish Isaiah felt about standing before an awesome and holy God." And so Isaiah seems to have taken the position to just highlight the sinfulness of Judah. And in that way, it was chapter 6 serves now as a climax. As a climax to the opening series of oracles to provide the justification for the shocking announcements of judgment that the first 5 chapters contain. So inuna po niya yung mga sins ni Judah, and after that he will still continue to highlight those. And right after that, he now puts in the account of his calling precisely because of the sins that were highlighted in chapter 5. You see, in chapter 5, in the first 5 chapters, rather, when you look at chapter 5, verse 19, you might want to take a quick look at that. The people had mocked the Holy One of Israel. That's chapter 5, 19. And now God has commissioned Isaiah to call them to account. Can you imagine mocking the holiness of God? Do you know that the majority of the world today mocks at the holiness of God? And when we Christians treat lightly or trivially the holiness of God, we mock it as well. When we continue in sin, when we trivialize our sins, and instead of repenting immediately before the Lord, continue in them, knowing that God sees us not only in each and every act of sin, but sees our hearts, the contents of our hearts and the motivations of our hearts that produce those sins in our lives. And yet we ignore that. We continue in sin, not realizing that that is a mockery of the holiness of God. And so I pray that as we begin now to jump into this passage, it would awaken in us a fresh and healthy and loving fear of the Lord. So let's now take a look at Isaiah and his vision of God, and read now with me, though silently, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Verse 4. "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." verse 5, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Wow. What a profound vision, and what a profound response to that vision we have here. And so let's begin. In verse 1, Isaiah identifies a time when God had given him a vision of himself. And what is that time? In the year of King Uzziah's death. By the way, I'd like to warn you, I have more than the usual slides for this, because I want you to be able to not only hear, but read my notes on this. And I don't think you'll have enough time to take down notes. But as I had counseled those who were there at the depression talk yesterday, if you're really serious about taking notes, please take a picture of the full slide, okay? And then you could transfer them to your notes, because as we move along, I'll be going through them more quickly than usual. Thank you for being patient with me. Okay, so here, the time that the Lord gave him the vision was in the year of King Uzziah's death. Now allow me to give you a brief background on King Uzziah. You see, Uzziah succeeded his father, Amaziah, as king over Judah. And Uzziah was one of the good kings of Judah. Remember, you know this. All the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, were all wicked. But the kings, among the kings of Judah, there were about 8 of them who were good kings, who were kings that God moved upon and God was pleased with. Now, they were not perfect kings. Some of them, they did not maintain their faithfulness to God towards the end of their reign, but generally, they were good kings. And because of that, the judgment that came upon Israel for all their wicked kings came much earlier than the judgment of God towards the kingdom of Judah for all their wickedness also before the Lord. The judgment upon Judah was delayed by about 120 years. And the reason I believe for that is because of those 8 good kings. You see, the kings were able to delay the judgment of God. Unfortunately, the other kings of Israel after the good kings were wicked kings as well. So, yan po makikita natin, no? The good and godly leadership serve as salt and light. It can delay the decay of a particular society or a nation. And when the decay is delayed, then the judgment is delayed as well. So Uzziah was a king who, and I quote, did right in the sight of God. You'll see that in 2 Chronicles 26. Now, during Uzziah's prosperous reign of 52 years. Can you imagine? 52 years. Praise God. Sa Pilipinas, 6 years lang. Okay? Ang mga presidente po. No? For some, it feels so long. Diba? But he reigned for 52 years from 790 to 739 BC. And under him, Judah developed into a strong commercial and military state with a port for commerce on the Red Sea and the construction of walls and towers and fortifications. So lumakas po ang Judah under Uzziah. God lavished success on his people. But you see, the problem was the people or the kingdom did not handle that success well. You see, many of us often pray that God might grant us success in our endeavors. But often our prayers for that sorely lack the prayer also to ask God for help to handle that success correctly. Because sometimes success can destroy when it is not handled correctly. But that is what happened here to Judah. They continued to affirm the traditional faith, yes, but God became unreal to them. God was just someone there. They knew he was there, but they did not live in a right relationship with God. And that's why the period under Uzziah witnessed a decline in Judah's spiritual status. Uzziah sought God for a while. You'll see that also in 2 Chronicles 26. But in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. I'm quoting that verse now. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Wow. That should minister to us. Success, if we are not careful, has a way of tempting us to pride. See, one of the biggest challenges when God allows success in our lives is the challenge to remain humble in the midst of that success. That is a major challenge to us. Because the usual path is the path of pride. The longer we succeed, the longer the temptation to pride. And Uzziah's downfall resulted from his attempt to assume the privileges of a priest and burn incense on the altar. You'll see that in 1 Kings chapter 15. Also in 2 Chronicles 26. Sumobra sang yabang. He thought because he was so successful, he was so powerful, he could just enter into the temple and burn incense to God, a task that was reserved only for the priests. Yumabang siya. Okay, and because of that, God judged him with leprosy, from which he never recovered. Wow. And you know the stigma of leprosy in Scripture. You now become alienated from everyone, including your family, because of your leprosy. Unfortunately, the whole nation followed their king into complacency, and God's patience with them finally ran out. Pwede ba yun, Pastor? Does God's patience really run out? Diba? See, we need to understand that God's patience is deep. God's patience is long toward people, but he has no patience at all towards sin. And so it does run out when the period that God in his grace gives us to repent, and we do not. We do not. His patience will never compromise his holy dealing with sin. And so while it is yet day, and this is one of the things we tackled yesterday, you know, don't try the patience of God by continuing in sin that God has been convicting you about. Don't put God to the test. Take advantage of the period of grace in your life if he has not yet dealt with you in divine discipline. So let's take a look now at verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Wow, this was a majestic vision. Really, this was a scary vision, and we will see this as we go along. Now, look at that phrase, I saw the Lord. Look at that clause, I saw the Lord. You see, although in one sense, God is present everywhere throughout the world, There are times in the Old Testament when God appeared to someone in a highly intensified presence. Now, such an appearance in the Bible is called a theophany, which is a direct encounter with God. Fairly rare, yes, but when it happens, the event is extremely significant. And that was what happened with Isaiah. He experienced what is called a theophany. And theophanies occur at crucial times in the lives of the people of God. And they provide new, or at least clearer, directions regarding the relationship between God and His people. The three most well-known descriptive theophanies in the Old Testament are Moses' encounter with God, remember that, at the burning bush, Exodus 3. Here in Isaiah chapter 6, his encounter with God in the temple. And then Ezekiel's encounter with God while in exile in Ezekiel 1. These were the most common and most descriptive theophanies in the Bible. And these appearances of God are usually frightening to the people involved. You will not see them when they have a vision of God jumping for joy, clapping their hands, praising and worshiping God with all rejoicing. No. Usually they start out frightened, at least initially, but then God moves to quickly calm their fear, for usually He has something very significant to reveal to that person, whether it is a promise or a call to a very critical task. Now, such highly intense appearances of God serve to emphasize the importance of the event. And that's why they are to pay close attention. And at the same time, these appearances stress the personal relationship between God and the servant to whom He appears. And so what a privilege this was for someone like Isaiah. And in addition to this, brethren, usually a theophany reveals important theological truth relating to God, like His holiness, His power, His relatedness, and the revelation of His word. So, meron po mga theological truth na ilalantad ang Panginoon. And so, Isaiah immediately saw the Lord as king. How do we know this? Because he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Look at verse 1. Lofty and exalted. And when you look at verse 1, his attention was also drawn to the train of his robe filling the temple. The train of his robe filling the temple. And that's why, okay, you'll have to take a picture of this, I'm sorry. No? And that's why, to Isaiah, the throne emphasized that the Lord is indeed the true King of Israel. It's so different with Moses. The Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush. But to Isaiah, he appeared sitting on his throne in all his kingly majesty. And as far as Isaiah was concerned, this seemed to have emphasized that the Lord indeed is the true King of Israel. And he was about to speak as the King over his people, Israel. God's being lofty and exalted symbolizes his position before the nation. He is far above. He is the most high, exalted above his people. It spoke of his position. Also in this vision, the Lord's long robe speaks of his royalty and His majesty. At the same time, he saw the Lord in the temple. You see, the temple in Jerusalem modeled the heavenly temple. And that's why you'll see a reference to this in Hebrews 9 and Revelation chapter 4. So that was the scene. That was the setting of the vision that Isaiah had of God. By the way, almost 150 years later, Ezekiel had a similar experience. Ezekiel envisioned God being borne along on a great chariot throne by living creatures called the cherubim. You'll see that in Ezekiel 1. Which brings us now to verse 2. Okay, so lahat po ito description, we're trying to describe why Isaiah saw God in this, in these descriptions. In verse, okay, I'm sorry. The temple and the temple sacrifices pictured the righteous dealings of the sovereign God with this covenant people. And I can't help but remember the book of Leviticus. Because in the book of Leviticus, there are so many ceremonies that involve the people of God in relation to God. Even in the details of their lives. It's amazing when you read through Leviticus. No, I just finished my regular reading of that. I'm about to move now into the book of Numbers. But there you will see that God was so meticulous regarding His holiness. So that even the woman's monthly menstrual period was superintended by God. There were certain things that the women of that time had to perform as a ritual before God when the time of the month came. Even where they could defecate, okay? Even their pooing were also ruled by God to magnify His holiness. So I believe that because of the meticulousness of God's commands in Leviticus, there you will see that the holiness of God must impact all the details of our lives. Not just when we're here worshiping God on Sunday, but all the details of our lives, the details that we often take for granted. We are never separated, should never see ourselves as separated from the holiness of God. And so all the dealings through the different sacrifices in the temple worship were His dealings to teach them about His holiness. Which brings us now to verse 2. You still with me? Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. Just for your information, this is the only chapter in Scripture where a supernatural creature is designated a seraph. Seraphim is plural. You see, seraphim were a type of angel whose name is derived from the word, the Hebrew word for burn. For burn, perhaps indicating their purity as God's special ministers. No? And apparently, these beings, the seraphim, conduct the worship of God in heaven. And they're different from the cherubim, who are described, by the way, in Revelation chapter 4, as not above the throne, but surrounding the throne. You see, the relation of their name, the seraphim, to burning may be due to their flaming appearance. But you see, their name probably also relates to their role in purification. And that's why when Isaiah later on in verse 5 pronounced woe upon himself, in verse 6, one of the seraphim came with a live coal to touch his lips, which symbolized cleansing. See, fire is a symbol for purity. appropriately, one of these fiery beings purified Isaiah's lips with live coal. Now, how are they described? They were described covering their faces with dew wings. And that may indicate their humility before God because they dared not gaze directly at God's glory. That's amazing, really. You see, the seraphim were not created with a sin nature. The seraphim are sinless. And so if there's anyone who could look upon God, it should be them. But no, the fact that they had six wings, two of which covered their faces or their eyes, just talks about how completely other God is from the other creatures that He created perfect and without sin. And the seraphim understood this. Kaya pag inisip po natin, daig pa ho tayo ng mga seraphim eh. Because many of us often walk without that reverence for God, forgetting the need for that reverence toward God. And with the last two wings covered their feet, acknowledging their lowliness. There you have it again. Humility, lowliness, even though engaged in divine service. And that should speak to us, brethren. It should speak to ministers like me. That in our service to God, there is nothing that we can boast of except the fact that God in His grace has called us to serve Him. The God who is self-sufficient, the God who has need of nothing, has called you and me to serve Him. Not because He needs us, but because in His grace, He wants us to participate in the glorious work of His kingdom. And that's why none of us can boast of our service to God except to thank Him, to call us to serve Him unworthy as we are. What a privilege, right? And so with the last two wings, they flew in serving the one on the throne. And these speak also of their ongoing activity in proclaiming God's holiness and glory. So yan po yan. Okay? Now, all of these descriptions, no, are really, more than anything else, something that seems to be implied, and I've seen this in different comments from different scholars as well. Then we go now to verse 3. Let's read verse 3. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And so here in this vision, Isaiah finds himself gazing at a ceremony in which the seraphim announce the glorious presence of the Holy One of Israel. In calling out, "Holy, holy, holy," they were announcing now to Isaiah, it's as if they were now presenting God to Isaiah in this vision. And they were announcing the glorious presence of the Holy One of Israel. And here, back and forth to one another, the seraphim seem to be delighting themselves in God for His infinite holiness and His all-encompassing glory. And what were they saying? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." No wonder the holiness of the Lord is important in the teaching of Isaiah. Because at the very start of his calling, God gave him a vision of His majestic holiness, brethren. In his book, "The Holiness of God," please allow me to read to you these quotes. Are you still with me? Huh? Okay. I can see some of you dozing off to dreamland Okay, minister. Look at the person beside you. Minister to that person by awakening him or her. Because we're talking about the holiness of God. This should elicit only one response from us. And that is not falling asleep. It should cause us to shake where we are. In his book, The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul makes this insightful observation from Isaiah 6. Listen, the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. What a wonderful observation. But I like what R. Kent Hughes wrote in his commentary. And he has this to say, listen, holy, holy, holy is not just repetition. It is emphasis. It isn't 1 + 1 + 1. It is perfection times perfection times perfection. The holiness of God distinguishes him absolutely even from the sinless angels. That's what I was saying earlier. These angels were holy angels, but they were not at the level of God. They needed to still be humble before the presence of the one true and holy God. The New King James Version Study Bible quotes this or says this, to say the word holy twice in Hebrew is to describe someone as most holy. To say the word holy three times intensifies the idea to the highest level. In other words, the holiness of God is indescribable in human language. Wow, I was stunned by that last statement. We talk about the holiness of God, we mention the holiness of God, but the fact that the word holy is mentioned three times compensates for the lack of human language in accurately, fully describing the holiness of God. Kaya kinailangan ulitin ng tatlong beses. Because truth of the matter is, the holiness of God is actually indescribable. Thank God in His grace, He has given us an idea of His holiness. But it is only when we get to heaven that we are given now spiritual eyes, we will see the profoundness, the majesty, the depth of that holiness. And it will take the whole of eternity to worship Him for it. Indescribable. Now let's take a look at the holiness of God a bit. You see, God's holiness is an expression of His separateness from the corruption of His people. Yung kanyang pagiging hiwalay. As the Holy One of Israel, He is wholly other to all His creatures. Completely other. You see, to be holy means to be different. It means to be distant, to have a distance from the created. To be transcendent. And that's why when you try to apply holiness to ourselves who have been redeemed by the Lord, holiness has the meaning of us being different from the world. And that is so ironic because there are many seeker-friendly ministries today that seek to make the church look like the world. Accommodate the world. There are many who conduct their services more for the benefit of unbelievers who are merely visitors than for the benefit of the redeemed people of God. And so everything is watered down. The gospel is watered down because they don't want to offend the visitors. No, church service is first and foremost for the saved, so that the saved may grow more deeply in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for unbelievers, at least not primarily. And yet, many are ashamed to speak of the holiness of God. They're ashamed to talk about several parts in the Old Testament where God in His holiness would wipe out entire nations. And in today's language, that would be called genocide. And there are many who are afraid to touch those portions. They are embarrassed by it. They feel apologetic about those portions in the Bible. But you see, there are just so many of those accounts in the Bible. And there is reason for that. And the reason for that is to highlight God's holy hatred for wickedness and rebelliousness. He will never compromise His holiness. All of those speak about the holiness of God. And those who complain about that, those who are ashamed of that, just betray the fact that they are not understanding how holy God truly is. And those like to be holy means to be different, to be distant, to be transcendent. And therefore, the song of the seraphim is a constant refrain that the transcendence of God is indescribable. We better be careful in the way that we address our God. He's not just one of us. Some people treat God as if He was one of the barkada. They talk to God as if He's just one of their friends. Yes, Jesus has called us friends, but that does not remove from us the need to revere Him profoundly anyway. Amen? And that's why when you look at the Bible speaks of the splendor of God's holiness in Psalm 29. It speaks of the majesty of God's holiness in Exodus 15. It speaks of the incomparability of God's holiness in Isaiah 40. You see, God's holiness is simply His Godness in all His attributes, in all His works, in all His ways. That's why you've heard me mention this, and this really I remember from one of the books of Jerry Bridges. I think it was The Pursuit of Holiness. Holiness is the perfection of all of God's other attributes. It is the perfection. That's why His love is not just love, but holy love. And His wrath is not just anger, it is holy wrath. At the same time, holiness... Okay, I'm sorry. Yet, in spite of His otherness, although the Lord is totally different from us, praise God, in His mercy, He still reaches down to care for us. Isn't that amazing, brethren? No? Yes, He's totally other, He's totally transcendent, and yet He has reached down to us in sending Jesus' Son, not only to come as God, but to become as one of us, human, perfectly human, yet without sin. To live the perfect life on our behalf, the perfect life of obedience that we could never live without Christ, and to die as the perfect payment for our sins. That's grace. You know, we mentioned God being gracious, but when you begin to see what He has done in reaching down to us, in the light of how high and lofty and exalted the Lord is, really, our understanding of grace is actually often shallow. When we begin to see the great infinite gap that exists between a holy God and sinful man, bridged by the only begotten Son of God through the cross, then really, whenever we say grace, we need to realize that whatever we have realized about grace still is not profound enough. Dahil sa tindi ng transcendence ng Lord. And that's why when you begin to understand even a portion of that, there's only one response to it. And it is not, I must be so important to God that He sent no other than Jesus Christ. No! The reason why God sent Jesus Christ is because we are so horribly, horribly sinful in His eyes. And there's nothing that we can do to win His favor or to gain entrance to heaven. He had to provide the perfect payment. So, it's amazing, Lord, ganun kayo kataas, and yet inabot nyo kami. Inabot nyo kami. Pinili nyong mahalin kami. Sino po ba naman kami, Panginoon? Amen? The only response to that is humbling before the Lord. Amen? Kaya palang, Lord, galit na galit sa pride. Because what He has done for us in Christ should produce in us the fruit of humility. And yet, when Christians are proud, it is an offense to God. That's why He opposes the proud. And this is what makes both His holiness and grace even more amazing, that He still reaches down to care for us. Now, holiness also means morally perfect. It means pure. It means set apart from sin. And that's why until Israel and Judah had been cleansed and sanctified, they could not experience the presence of the Holy One. And God appearing as holy, as being morally perfect, absolutely pure, completely set apart from sin, was so appropriate. Because in a time when moral and spiritual decay had peaked in the nation of Judah, it was important for Isaiah to see God in His holiness. I'm going ahead of myself here, brethren, but now when you see just how wicked the world has become, even in Western society, let's forget about what's happening in the Middle East and those who hate the people of Israel. That's already a given. It is indeed utter wickedness. But when you see in free nations, those that are promoting a culture that is consistently counter God and counter Christian, how desperately we need to see a fresh vision of God's holiness. And that is why God gave him that vision. And we too need to discover God's holiness, brethren. We need to discover and rediscover the holiness of God. Our daily frustrations, the pressures that come from society and its values, and our shortcomings narrow our view of God. Cloud our view of His holiness. Listen enough to the culture of the world, and you will continue to downplay the holiness of God. You see, the issue, and we need to remember this, especially those among you, young people who are so much into social media. When it comes to God, the majority never matters. The majority never matters. And that's why He says, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Wide is the gate, or the door that leads to eternal life. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Majority never mattered to God. And that's why, ito lang po siguro, no? Don't be afraid that you might be in the minority, because if you are on the side of God, you are in effect the majority, even if in count you are the minority. Amen? Why? Because you're on God's side. You're on God's side. See, we need the Bible's view of God as high and lifted up to empower us to properly deal with our sins, our problems, and our concerns. God does not want us to deal with our problems and concerns in a fleshly way. He does not want us to deal with our sins according to the flesh. And that's why we need the Bible's view of God as high and lifted up. God's moral perfection, properly seen, will purify us from sin, will cleanse our minds of our preoccupations with ourselves, and enable us to truly worship and to gladly serve the Lord. Yan ang gagawin ng focus po natin sa kabanalan ng Diyos. It will immediately help us deal with our sin. We will not tarry. We will not take our time while continuing in it. It would cleanse our minds of our preoccupations of ourselves. Especially in today's culture, there is so much focus on the me, on the I, myself. And that's why there is so much hullabaloo about having me time, me time. And it would enable us to truly worship and gladly serve the Lord. When you are continually conscious of the holiness of God, pati worship natin mag-iiba. Hindi ka tatayo dyan na kumakanta lang na parang ang asta mo, parang okay, sige, tapusin na natin yung awitan. Hindi. You will not be dragging your feet and serving Him because you will remember, I'm so unworthy, you're so other to me, Lord, and yet you've called me to serve you. How can I not pour my whole being into the service of you and serve you with much gladness? And then the second part of verse 3, the whole earth is full of His glory. The word glory is also important to the message of Isaiah, and it signifies the majesty and splendor of the presence of God. And one day when the King of Glory establishes His kingdom and extends it from shore to shore, oh, how I can't wait for that time to come, the fullness of His glory will be fully evident to all mankind. Read now verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. As the seraphim cried out their song, Isaiah saw the temple shake and then it was filled with smoke. Again, let's take a look at that part of the vision. The smoke and trembling doorways, you see that in the word thresholds, accompanied the theophany. And so the shaking suggested the awesome presence and power of God. See, there are times when God would appear to His people in something not as powerful as this, like in the burning bush. And yet He told Moses, remove your sandals for you're treading on holy ground. But there are times when He shows Himself in such a majestic way that His presence would shake in this case, the temple. Now the smoke was probably the glory cloud which Israel's ancestors were familiar with. So, majestic ang vision pong ito. And notice, again, there is no rejoicing, only humbling. In fact, as we now reach verse 5, the whole vision, and I believe this, that the whole vision from verses 1 to 4 were all building up to Isaiah's response in verse 5. Yes, I'd taken much time for the first four verses because I wanted this vision to be built up in our minds, because it is leading to Isaiah's response in verse 5. Let's read verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The sight of a holy God and the sound of the holy hymn of worship awakened an utter fear of God in Isaiah's heart, so that he burst forth exclaiming, woe is me, for I am ruined. Notice, his first response was not, Lord, I worship you. Lord, how wonderful you are. His first words were, woe is me, for I am ruined. You see, the word woe in Scripture is a passionate cry of grief, of despair. Statements using woe are common expressions of affliction and trouble in Isaiah and elsewhere in the Old Testament. And they are often followed by threats of judgment. And the reason for exclaiming, woe is me, is that he felt that he was ruined. If you're using King James, New King James, for I am undone, I am unraveled, I am disintegrating. It's almost equivalent to the vernacular expression, I'm dead. Woe is me, for I'm dead. Now, what made Isaiah declare this? As we look at the last part of verse 5, as his eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts, he said, I'm dead, because he most likely expected that he would perish. Because according to Exodus 33, verse 20, for no man can see God and live. And here he is, seeing God. He must have thought that he had come to the end of his life. Yan ang kanyang tingin, I'm dead. Nakita ko ang Diyos. Now why would he think that? The reason for this, brethren, is in the two middle parts of verse 5. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. What is happening here, brethren? The vision of God's majesty, his holiness, his glory, made Isaiah realize how much of a sinner he was. Kaya pala ganun ang kanyang response. It was fear. It was bowing before the Lord. Because he saw how completely other God was, how completely sinful he was before a view of God's majestic purity. That's why he said, I'm dead. Not only because I saw God, I'm dead because I saw God and I am such a sinner. You see, when seen next to the purity of God's holiness, the impurity of human sin is made all the more stark, all the more clear. And that's why there was no immediate rejoicing. Kaya yung sinasabi nilang laughing revival na nauso some time ago is blasphemy. When you see God, when you experience a visitation from God, your response is laughing? Are you kidding me? Show me that in Scripture. There's no such experience. Because when faced with the purity of God, you will begin to see just how unworthy you are to have even seen God. And today, brethren, we see God through Scripture. But do we tremble at His Word? Isaiah mentioned that in the last chapter of his book about the person whom God looks upon. a person who trembles at His word. And that's why I exhort you, and I say this with love for you. Please make sure you prepare yourself when you come, before you come to service. Huwag ka magpupuyat the night before so that opening prayer pa lang tulog ka na. Because answer me this, if God really showed Himself here, will you say this? Ah, it's God. Is that what you'll do? Trust me, you won't. You won't. I'm a man of unclean lips. Why? Isaiah saw himself as he truly was before God, and he confessed that he was a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. Why unclean lips? Was that the only thing that was unclean about him? Of course not. Unclean lips are caused by an unclean heart. Remember? Matthew 12:34-35. Matthew 12:34-35. You might want to take a look at that. Allow me to read that to you. Verse 34. You brood of vipers, this is the Lord Jesus. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. The mouth speaks out of the abundance of his heart. So kung puro negative, kung very sinful ang language mo, that is what abounds in your heart. Unclean lips are caused by an unclean heart. And this response to God is actually often found in Scripture. For example, brethren, Ezekiel also, when he saw God's glory, responded with humility. In Ezekiel 1:28, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Job had a similar experience in Job 42:5-6. Allow me to read that to you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. When you study dust and ashes, the posture there is down on your face. Peter, in Luke 5:8, after he saw the great miracle of catching many fish after a whole night of catching nothing, the miracle performed by the Lord, Luke 5:8 reads, but when Simon Peter saw that, and what was that? The miracle that the Lord performed, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He saw God at work. And his first impulse was not to embrace the Lord. His first impulse was shame. Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. John the Apostle in Revelation 1:17 says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And that is the experience of Isaiah. He had pronounced woes, threats of judgment on the nation. But now, by saying, woe is me, he realized that he too was subject to judgment. And this was because he too was unclean. He too was a sinner. In the last part of verse 5, or the third part of verse 5, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah not only realized that he was a sinner, but that he was no better than the people he pronounced judgment on. He was no better. And you know, this ministered to me in a very special way, because I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor. And yes, I do know that sometimes I come across very emphatic about certain things. But this part of this response of Isaiah reminds me that I must first preach to myself, because I'm no better than the people that I'm preaching to. I am as one of you. The only difference is that I'm here preaching the word and you're there listening, I hope. And that's why this is a warning to all preachers, to all teachers of the word. Do not preach in a way that puts you as if you were high above the people you're preaching to or you're teaching. And that is why it is incumbent upon us preachers and teachers to first preach the message that we preach or teach to ourselves. To meditate upon those first to ourselves. And so that is what happened to Isaiah, because his eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can I extend just a bit more? Okay lang? Because I will miss you in June. Okay? Thank you for your patience. Now, what does all this mean to us? What is the Lord seeking to minister to us? And now I want to bring this home to us. What are the implications of this to us? First, God's holiness compels us to always put God and ourselves in the proper place in our perspective. And what is the proper place? God above us, we below Him. God is perfect, we imperfect. God is King, we are His servants. God is righteous, we are sinners. Now you might say, duh, Pastor, obvious. But really, is it really as obvious as you think it is? When you examine your life, when you examine, for example, the way you pray, the way you talk to God, the way you worship God, when you examine the quality of your service, does it reflect this? You see, this will help us see God and treat Him with profound reverence at all times. This will reshape the way we worship Him and pray to Him. This will also stop us from putting ourselves above others, thinking that we are better than others, because we're not. Come on. We're just as much sinners as others are, if it were not only for the grace of God. This will produce in us the virtue of humility as it deals with pride in our hearts. And for those among us here who are still unsaved, the holiness of God should open your eyes to your desperate need for a Savior from His coming judgment upon sinners. Second, God's holiness creates in us a deep and loving fear of Him. His holiness makes us appreciate more fervently His undeserved grace, undeserved mercy and goodness toward us. It will help us stand in deeper amazement at His love for us. It will then create in us a deeper love for Him who loves us in spite of who we are. Now, we know that for the believer, the fear of God really is a profound reverence for Him. Sobrang lalim ng iyong paggalang sa Diyos, that it is tantamount to fear. You're afraid to hurt His heart. You're afraid to dishonor His name. You're afraid to misrepresent Him to the world. Third, a profound fear of God is a major deterrent against temptation and sin. Do you realize that each time you sin, at that very point, you had no fear of God? I'd like to repeat that. At that point when you sin, regardless of what that sin is, at that point, you had no fear of God. Kaya ka nagkasala eh. And how many sins we could have avoided in our lives if only we feared God more deeply, more seriously, and more consistently. Fourth, a clear view of God's holiness will awaken in us a fresh reverence for God and His Word. A fresh reverence for God and His Word. You see, an imbalanced view of God's love and grace can often lead us to think that we can get away with almost anything. Anyway, God will forgive us naman eh. In this way, we not only put ourselves in a dangerous place, brethren, but we will also treat God in a way that is not worthy of Him. But you see, seeing how holy God is will help us remember how holy His Word is. Kaya pag ang Bible binabasa, ang Bible pinapaliwanag, we will not find ourselves looking at our phones, answering messages, or viewing Instagram or TikTok or whatever it is. This will also impact our attitude and obedience to His commands. Sabi ni Lord eh. Utos ni Lord eh. I cannot just disregard this. This is the holy God's commands. And finally, the implication also is this. We need to continually deepen our knowledge and understanding of God's holiness. As we approach our 30th anniversary, brethren, I know that in our ministries, and I'm so happy about this, there are many series that you're tackling. But I'd like to challenge you, maybe you can include in the diet of yourselves, of your group Bible studies, material on the holiness of God. See, much as it is greatly important for us to be well-founded on what I would call the more delightful attributes of God, like His love, like His joy, except for example, it is just as important for us to be deeply familiar and profoundly appreciative of His more intimidating attributes, like His holiness, like His perfect righteousness, like His faultless service, like His fearsome wrath. Because this will immeasurably help us in understanding and accepting why God wills and does certain things in the Bible that we sometimes have difficulty in swallowing. Diba? Ang daming bahagi kaya sa Bible na parang, wow, Lord, inutos niyo to. Wow, Lord, You promised this kind of judgment. Lord, You're a loving God, right? Grabe yung galit mo, Lord. You will not have a struggle with that if you are continually being deepened in how holy God is. You will just find yourself saying, Lord, You are holy indeed. And in commanding these things, which the world will judge against you, is simply because You are holy and You are justified in Your judgments, O Lord. Because You are holy. And this will impact the way we live our daily lives for His pleasure and glory. As I close, Isaiah's plight is the plight of every person. No one in his or her present state is capable of standing before the Holy One of God. I'm reminded of what David wrote in Psalm 24:3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in His holy place? In His absolute holiness, God holds an absolute hatred for sin and wickedness. It is a continuing wrath against wickedness and sin. There's never a moment when God is cool about it or is passive about it. And that is why if we are to approach God, we must do so only on His terms. On His terms, not our terms. If we're going to serve God, it has to be only on His terms, not our terms. We do not dictate the terms of our service to God. It is His terms. Now, of course, brethren, this means only that we must first be made holy by God's work of salvation in Christ. And that's why the first step of truly worshiping God is a step of salvation, us being cleansed from our sins. If we want our worship to be acceptable to Him, you want the certainty of your prayer being heard, you must first be made right with Him. And because it is the prayers of those whom He had made right in Christ that He truly hears, that should inspire us, brethren, to pray together as one body, as one church. And shame on us for not heeding the call to come together to pray on Tuesdays in our prayer nights. Shame on us when we find the slightest excuses not to come. Shame on us if we know that we can attend the prayer morning special and we do not. While we're just here in Baguio. Of course, there are some limitations for some of us, but for most of us, sometimes the limitations are self-imposed. But for us to be able to pray, to intercede, and to have the assurance that God hears, that's grace upon grace. Because why would He hear the prayers of sinful people? It's only because we have been cleansed in Christ. So we have an audience with God every time we pray. See, to behold God rightly begins with beholding Him first of all as God, who is majestic in all His holiness, perfect in His righteousness, and absolute in His justice. Then and only then will we see and more profoundly appreciate His grace and mercy, His love and goodness. Kaya nga mga kapatid, minsan, dun tayo nag-uumpisa sa delightful attributes. But if we begin with the intimidating attributes like holiness, guess what? The delightful attributes will truly be delightful to us. Just like when we say about the gospel, start with the bad news. Because after the bad news, the good news will really sound truly good. So start with God's holiness. Start with God's judgment against sin. Start, for example, with the prospect of judgment for all sinners, which is hell. Start with the bad news and then bring in the good news of God's grace in Christ. Then it will sound like truly good news. Amen. Again, as we close in prayer, I'd like to ask you in a personal way, please, keep me in your thoughts and prayers. Taking the sabbatical is a step of faith as far as I'm concerned. Sana ma-maximize ko din po ito pong time na binigay po ng elders sa akin. No? And hold the fort. Okay? I'm sure the Lord has many wonderful teachings in line for you to feast upon over the next several Sundays. Let's pray. Father God, to be faced with Your holiness is awesome indeed. And I pray that somehow it had awakened fresh fear of You in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that each one of us who heard this was humbled somehow before You, You know how greatly we struggle with our own pride, with our own complacency. And yet, Lord God, how beautiful it is that you, the Lord that we love and worship, are the Holy One. We love your holiness, Lord. What a blessing it is for us to worship, to serve, to love, and be devoted to the God of all holiness. And there is indeed none like you and none beside you. And we thank you for your desire for us also to grow in the fear of you and in holiness before you, Lord God. Do not grow weary, Lord, if we might even ask of that from you. Do not grow weary in sanctifying us to fulfill this in us, Lord. Thank you that you will never give up on us. But help us to be holy as you are holy. Even as we enjoy the sweetness of your grace in our lives. Thank you, Father. Burn this message in our hearts, Lord. And help us to somehow remember this in every area, every aspect in our lives, in our thought life, in our actions, in our decisions, Lord, especially in our walk with you. Thank you, Father. As we give to your work, Lord, help us to remember that what we give is simply a returning of your abundance toward us. And so we give both in faith and in obedience and with much joy, for you love cheerful givers. And we trust, Lord, that you will expand whatever it is that you give for the work, for your work here in the church. Brethren, even as I say that, again, I'd like to also appeal to you to also remember our general fund, no, which is in need of fresh infusion of provision. And so, Father, guide us in our giving, and we thank you, Lord, for this holy privilege to give to you who has no need of anything. Thank you, Lord. And as we go from this place, Lord, help us to go with that profound, quiet joy in our hearts that you had once more ministered to us as your children. That once more, Lord, you had allowed us to encounter you through the preaching of your word. And may that not only cause joy in us, but cause us also to be humbled always before you. We thank you, Father. Your blessing be upon each one of us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.